couple other requests. Pray for Sharon Gein. That is Wade's aunt. She was tested positive for this virus and not feeling well. So please pray for her. And also a man that Brother Haddix and Brother Wilson have met named Kenny. He's having some severe leg and hip issues or knee issues. And they shared that we'd be praying for him. So I want to add him to the prayer list. Pray for Kenny, if you would, and for the Lord just to work in his life as well. So we're going to go straight to prayer tonight. I want to give our speaker plenty of time. But there's just so many different things and a lot of sickness, so much sickness. I'm, you know, understand what I'm saying, right? I'm ready for all this to be behind us. It's desperately. I know people get sick and it's real. And so I want to pray for healing. Pray for the Lord to bless. I want to guard against discouragement because the devil will love to discourage. This time of the year is always a battle in believers' hearts. And so I want to pray for encouragement in the Lord. And just with some of the news that we've heard tonight and had to share, just have much to pray for. And so I want to go to the Lord in prayer and just pray together tonight, and then we'll have our speaker come. But do pray, and pray for the Lord, and pray for a hedge of protection about our church, about our missionaries, about, again, us as members and our extended families. I just want to pray. Again, I was talking to Brother Edom last night that spiritual warfare is real, and we should be engaged in it. And we pray for God's protection. But I don't come scared. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I don't come intimidated. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But again, Ephesians says to put on the armor of God and then pray. And so we seek to follow the Lord. So let's pray and pray for all these requests tonight for the Lord to work again in each and every one. Let's pray together again. Father, we come to you tonight as a church, as a group of your children, where you promised, as we've studied, that we're, if two agree on anything in the will of God, that it shall be done. And Father, we come to you tonight, and again, my heart is with the Roberts tonight. I just pray that, Lord, you comfort. I pray that you would just help her to have a full and quick recovery. God, if you want to use doctors, that is your will. But Lord, if you just want to touch her and heal her, God, we would love that. I know you can. And Father, if you choose in your will to allow things to continue for a time, I pray that you would be glorified. We trust you. Father, I pray for, Lord, all of our men that are out and about doing the work. Lord, the Edoms will be heading out tomorrow. Please watch over them. The Alexanders will be traveling. The Harrises are in a dangerous place. The Roberts seem to be going through a great trial. I just pray, God, you protect these families. Just please keep a hedge about them. Lord, just been so impressed tonight to just pray for your protection upon their lives. I pray that, God, you'd help us tonight to keep our eyes focused upon you. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that, God, you would help us to be Christ-centered and Christ-focused. Lord, may the world not pull us away. I pray for the many that are sick tonight. And Lord, I don't know of any serious illnesses, but Lord, there's just a lot of stuff going around. I just pray that, God, you just please help them, encourage them, heal them, Lord, strengthen them. Father, I pray that, Lord, you please be with our country. Lord, it is what a mess. But Lord, you work. God, your perfect will be done. And Lord, I know your word is here. I know your spirit is here. I know that we as your children are here. And so I know that, God, your word never returns void. I know that the Spirit of God will do his work faithfully. God, I pray you'd use us. Lord, may we see a time of revival, a time of salvation and people getting saved. And Lord, I pray you'd use us and redeem this time that we have. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you just please, again, be with our church plants. And Lord, I've just been burdened for them today. I pray for Mojave. God, you continue to bless there and be with Charlotte. She's so sick. I pray that, Lord, you just please help her and Pastor Randall as he ministers at the church there. I pray for Brother Hoddle tonight. I pray you'd lift him up. I pray that you would strengthen him. for the work, and Father, that you'd help that church. Lord, the devil's gonna, when the good man is bound, Lord, the thief likes to come in. And I pray that God, you'd protect the church. And Lord, just please keep a hedge about him. And Father, I pray you just give wisdom. Father, I pray for, Lord, the work there in Mexico. I pray you just keep Brother Harris and his family safe, protect them, and bless that work. And I thank you for those who are faithful there. And God, I just pray for all the requests that were mentioned tonight. I pray you'd use each one, help them. And God, I just pray that you'd work in every, Lord, name mentioned tonight, and I'm sure some upon many of our hearts that are unspoken at this time, that God, you know the needs, and I pray you'd meet them according to your will. Now, God, I love you, and I pray you'd speak to our hearts as only you can, and in Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. I ask Brother Elam to bring our message tonight, and so, Brother, you come and pray for them. He's going to be heading out and hitting the road here, he and his wife, and I just pray for their safety and for a great visit with these churches. So, thank you, Brother.
Hello. Good evening. Praise the Lord. My name is Brother Brian Elam, as you know. My heart is full of a big topic tonight, but it's a real topic. It's a topic that I know something about which to speak. It's a topic upon which I have walked a long path and seen a lot. And yet it's a topic that addresses each one of us today. The topic is faith. You know, we just finished Faith Promise Missions Week. And I fully believe that most people in the church were confronted by something from God. I want to put a spark in your heart. I want to kindle a fire in your minds. God is able to do what? Do you know something? Thursday night, the end of the mission conference, myself and my wife were supposed to go, and I needed to. I've been 7 years gone from on the field. We all have, and my passport was expired. I didn't have a current driver's license in North America. I don't have any sort of documentation. I look really strange. They ask, where are you from? I have to pause and say, that's a really good question. Every single time, I don't really know how to answer, to be honest. And they think you're hedging. You think you got some sort of something going on. Say, honestly, I was born here in Ohio, actually. I spent my whole life in Canada as a missionary kid, but my family, we live in Russia. We've lived there for the last 10 years. We served there, and that's where my family is right now. I just came from Russia just now. So where am I from? I don't really know how to answer the question. Where am I going? Where's my home? That's an easy one. Не здесь мой дом родной, пришелец на земле. In this world, it's not my home. I'm just passing through. I miss the mission field. It's been a blessing, but it's been a hard blessing to sit for 2 weeks. The first week was very difficult. The pastor did me a great favor. It was just about 4 days too late. It got me all the tape and plastic. I was going to go and tape off the van. I mean, the bus that needed done. Because I was just... you see, on the mission field, it's not what you think. If you're a man on the mission field in Russia, if you're a man in Russia, where's your welder? Don't tell me you don't know how to weld. Are you a man? Okay, so I learned to weld. You build things. You do things. I was in construction, but, you know, I haven't worn a suit in 7 years. I felt a bit like a tramp, to be honest. Your pastor took me out and got me a couple of suits and shirts, and I'm grateful. I am more grateful that some of your sisters, your pastor's wife and a couple of sisters, took my wife out shopping because my wife was still wearing a dress from when my 22-year-old son was born. a mission wife is normally economical. And it gets to the point of ridiculous because I do need rags outside when I'm welding and cleaning up and using grease. By the time she is done with cloth and material, there is nothing left of it. I might as well just use a Kleenex. It's thicker. My wife is a sweetheart. She is a treasure and a half, but it is pulling teeth to try to get her to spend a little bit of money to actually to update a little bit of the past tense. So I'm really grateful that but I didn't finish what I started to tell you. Talking about faith. I'm going to talk about that quite a lot tonight. I hope you just buckle in, sit down, and think and listen. Because wherever you were, it's not good enough for tomorrow. Whatever you've learned, whatever you're comfortable in, whatever you can do, my friend, it's no longer faith. That's experience. We finished the mission conference last Thursday night. My wife and I were supposed to go. I needed to submit for my passport. We came from Russia with $100 US and a credit card. It's been 7 years since we've been gone. And you just have no idea how bad a house full of family needs socks. A house full of working men. I tell you what, we burn through socks like you wouldn't believe. And everything else in between. We had $48 left at the end of Thursday night, and I had to go and do a passport renewal, and I had no idea. Lord, what do you want me to do? We get into our room, and somebody had been listening to the Lord or to our dear brother who was preaching. I hope they're both. There was an envelope with a whole bunch of money in it. Humbling, yeah. But I glorify the Lord. Because I do tell you it's better to give than to receive. And we have been so often on the other end. We have a vehicle parked outside here now. Young man, I got to tell you, it has got a lot of power. And it loves cornering. It is not what I expected. That is my weakness. When I was a young guy, I was definitely into sports cars. I took a picture driving this vehicle down the road. I sent it to my sons, saying, it doesn't feel right that for a missionary to be in this vehicle. Something's wrong here. Honestly, I love the Mercury. It was a great big old boat. It was beautiful. I love church vans. We have minivans. That's all we have. 2001 and 2002 minivans. That's what we have. Praise the Lord. It felt wrong. It feels wrong driving this beautiful, shiny sports car with a sunroof. I don't get it. I truly don't, even today. Brother Salih and I went looking for a rental, a cheap rental, 2 days ago. We ended up at a dealership with a vehicle that, under no question, I know God held for us. It had a sticker price on the windshield twice of what the actual value was, and I got it for less than half of that. We bought a vehicle for less than half, for what it would have cost us to rent a vehicle this time. Faith. But let me talk to you about the difference between faith and hope. What is hope? Что такое надежда? What is hope? Well, that's an interesting question. I hope we're going to have dinner soon. Why? Do you have confidence? I hope. It's a desire. It's a desire expressed with earnestness or anticipation, with longing, with some measure of, I wouldn't say confidence, some measure of certainty or surety upon which to base this feeling, I hope. I hope she's going to wait for me. I hope he's not going to leave without me. I'm just about done. Hope. Faith. Faith is a very different thing. And we know the Bible verse, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, found in Hebrews. And let me tell you something. That's what I learned as a kid. I memorized the verse, and it never really did me much good because the truth was the truth, but it didn't really connect. You know what faith is? Faith is simple. Faith is a certainty where you no longer doubt. You don't even need proof. Somebody says, well, let me just show you. You don't need to bother. There is no question. I am completely confident. I'm not asking. I don't even want to see it. I know. Get away. We're good. That's faith. Faith is when there's no longer a question remaining, and you don't demand, and you don't need, and you don't even desire some sort of certification. We ended Faith Promise Missions Conference last week. Perhaps, likely, many of you understood something from the Lord. I can tell you only one time in all of my Christian life did God tell me to give less. And I want to tell you that shook me to the core. I didn't get that. God did, though. Because my whole life went upside down that year. And what God told me to give, told us to give, we were able to do. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. See, because faith is not supposed to be some religious action. Faith is supposed to be the gasoline in your engine. Faith is supposed to be the substance upon which you go forward. Faith is supposed to be that which is the foundation for everything we do. And you know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know that verse. Knowing all of these things, how is it that we are so unfaithful? Jeremiah chapter 12, verse number 5. Yesiti spieshmi bijal, if thou hast run with the footmen, yaniu tamil tibia, and they have wearied thee, how then canst thou contend with horses? Brethren, sisters, have you ever tried to race a horse on foot? There's not many could do that. That immediately conjures up some sort of a picture. What do you do in thinking that you can run a horse race on foot if you can't even get off your couch and exercise a little bit? What is it that we think we're doing? We're going to live by faith if we can't do the smallest things. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I really wish I could communicate to you what you do not likely know. Do you understand that your grass is greener here? Do you understand? I'm being real. I'm being real because we just left Russia 2 weeks ago. And Russia is much better than many countries. Your grass is greener. Gentlemen, your shaving cream is much richer. I don't get that. I really don't. Your cottage cheese is ridiculously thick. Your yogurt is like thick sour cream, only not sour. You have plenty on every hand. We drive 10 minutes in any direction, and to this point, I don't really know how to deal with the emotions. Because it's not just that I see Baptist churches more than one or two or three in 10 minutes any direction. I see many religious organizations and churches, many of which will at least preach some form of the gospel. My sons are left tending a small little mission work in a small little town that was known as the Little Chicago of Siberia. It's a rough place. 45 minutes out of the capital of Siberia. We can travel 45 minutes to go to a mission work in Novosibirsk to the north, 45 minutes. After that, we have to get on a train and travel 1 to 1.5 days either west or east to come to any sort of a Baptist church, not those with whom we would fellowship. Do you understand that? We're not talking 12 miles. We're talking 12 hours on a train to find one. The problem, we are praying that God calls more people to the mission field, but you know what? The problem isn't that God doesn't call. Because he gave us a command. And something's really broken. When any one country of the world, or two or three or eight, are rich beyond measure in gospel preaching, Bible believing churches and brethren and sisters and others, there are none. We're never going to be able to stand before Christ and say, well, God, you never called me. I do believe in the Holy Spirit calling. But most men and most women never get on their face and say, God, I want to go. Would you please send me? God, I'm begging you, send me. I know I've got a job. I know I've got this. I know I can do this. Send me. But that's not the focus of the meeting tonight. That's not the focus of the message tonight. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 8. Because I believe some do want to go, and some do want to do more, and some may have even been spoken to by the Lord saying, I want you to do more. And in the heat of the missions conference, in the moments when you felt the blessedness of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of your heart stirring you, it's easy to make a commitment. It's easy to say words. God remembers and hears, just like the ringing right now in His ears, every word that you said here or in your pew or in the darkness of your bed at home at night, whispering out, God, I will. He still hears those words. They are not gone. But for many of us, we whisper or say those words and we go on as if we just turn the page in the book. That was yesterday. God will not turn that page. You said something and He answered. You responded to Him and He was waiting on that. He's not going to turn the page. And young man, that means anything you do from this point on to the point where you finally obey God is a waste of time if it's not directly focused at that object. I don't know why, but God has let me do more things than most men ever do in a lifetime. By the time I was 32 years old, God had prepared me and sent me out as a missionary with my family. But by that time, I had worked as a cowboy in a stock market, in an auction market. I had worked as an electrician apprentice. I had become a journeyman apprentice. I started a business. I got my journeyman certificate, my master certificate. Then I got my professional certificate. We started a big company. Had 20 some odd people on payroll. My wife and I were the ones on our knees before the Lord, praying for the payroll of 20,000 to 30,000 every week. That's faith walk. That's something that you say, God, I know you want us to do it, but we haven't got it. And that's our history. Thursday morning, getting checks for exactly what you need to cover payroll that day. That's our life. How old was I? 22, 23, 24, 25. God shut that company down because there's a long path you have to be willing to walk. You have to keep your feet firmly planted in the air, brethren. You know what, young man? If you cannot be content, yea, even happy, cleaning the bathrooms and the toilets, you have no business in the ministry. That is a standard rule in any of the ministries that I'm in charge of. No man is going to be in ministry if he doesn't have a heart to willingly clean a toilet, and I will be the first among them. You have an attitude with that? Get in line then. I'll use the older ladies. I'll pray for God to raise somebody else up because you are no good. You are not ready. You think missionary work is some glorious thing that you read a book about? I want to tell you, it is a glorious thing. But it's not like we imagined. It's being a servant of all, with all of your heart, with all of your joy. But that's not the focus, the drive. There's something underneath all of that. Here in Matthew chapter number 8, we have our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, that's Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We have no record this young man ever followed through. This occurs in three different passages. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. That's a reasonable request, you think. And Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. You have got more important business to do than to go and bury your father, son. Sounds hard? Sounds tough? Welcome to the ministry. We're back here, 7 years gone. I'm not going to be able to see my family. I'm not going to be able to see my folks. My dad can't even feel his feet past his ankles right now. He's still trying to drive. Can't feel his fingers. My mom can hardly walk. You don't think that bothers me? Before we ever went on the mission field, sat down with my sister and brother-in-law, and they agreed to undertake my responsibility for my parents. You think that's easy? But there's something underneath all of that. Faith. Certainty. No questions. You know, everybody's growing a little differently. For one, God says, I want you to put $5 every week in the mission plate. Plus your 10%, plus your gifts to the pastor, plus every other need I'm going to show you. The missions is separate. To another, God says, you know what, we're not going to talk about dollars this year. We're going to talk about percentages. I remember sitting in a pew, hearing missionaries talk about giving away houses, giving away vehicles, giving away things like that. And I remember a longing in my heart. Oh God, I want to be able to say that. I can tell you, it's a great blessing. It's a great blessing. See, you're not going to count your wealth by looking at your bank book. The Bible again and again says there is that spreadeth abroad and yet multiplieth. There is that is liberal and yet increases. You can't outgive God. You can't collect it. Get all you can all you get. Put a lid on it and sit on it, one man says. You can't do it. It's not about putting up your reserves for the year. God wants you to open your hands and he wants to pour through you. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, missionary. Let me tell you something. It is entirely likely. I've walked a lot further down the line and done a lot more than most people here. And I am not done. I'm always asking the Lord, God, I want to do more. There is no greater joy than being used by God to fulfill needs, than being used by God to do something and you haven't got a clue where it's coming from, but God's going to do it. You know, after Jesus said these words, he entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. Verse 23, 24 now. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, that's Jesus, was praying for them. Is that what it says? But he was watching over them. Is that what it says? But he was encouraging them. Is that what it says? Come on. Who here? If you have even begun walking the faith walk, don't tell me you haven't felt this moment. When you are doing everything you can and God sleeps. It takes great faith to look behind you and see the Master sleeping. Not speaking to you, not encouraging you, not hoping, not praying, not smiling, not giving you a thumbs up, not saying, attaboy! It takes great faith to look behind you and see him sleeping, awash with water, feeling the water up to your waist, about to the gunwales, and say, what am I doing? Come on, boys, ship the oars. Let's take a nap. There is no stress. There is no pressure. That is called faith. And Jesus says it's not even great faith. Who here has been in those moments? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Who here? You have, my dear. Many, many times. Who here else has been in those moments where you have felt as if your boat was about to sink? I know a pastor has. If you haven't yet, then you are still on land. Why are you on land? I would far rather be in the boat with the Lord in the middle of the storm, learning such a lesson, walking such a path. We bought that vehicle, and I'm trying to send some money through to my sons because they're down to their last bit in Russia, half the road away. But I am not fearful. I know that God's going to bring it through. I've been dealing with that for 3 days, trying to get money over to them. My oldest son's got to go in for an operation. We're not there. Half the people in the church are sick. We're not there. During the mission conference, my wife and I were sleeping. 12 at night. Not during the meetings. 12 at night. The phone's ringing and ringing and ringing. Finally, I wake up out of a stupor. My sons are panicked on the other side. Said, Dad, we just got a phone call from the accountant. She got a call from the government. They've canceled your registration number. For 45 minutes in the middle of the night while you were sleeping, right there, our mission field ended. We were isolated from our entire life. We've poured into a land. God has given me a marching order. I'm not allowed to own property or house. Everything we have must be as Abraham, able to relocate. But everything we have is in Russia. I don't own anything else. Well, we have a car now. For 45 minutes, we were half the world away from our sons, from our adopted daughter, from the church, from the mission work, from everything that's been happening, with no way of getting into the country. Because if Russia removes our ability to return, it'll be at least 5 years before we could even cross a border. And those 45 minutes were extremely valuable for me. And I will never forget them. Because halfway through them, I found contentment and joy. Me. That's me. Who has a heart broken and bleeding for a nation and for the Muslims who come to us from every surrounding nation. But I know my God's big enough to either do the impossible or to change everything and give me something else that's even greater. Faith means there's no question. Faith means there's no doubt. Faith means you don't need to ask. Faith means you can joy and rejoice because it's settled and sure. And if it's a small thing, like a dollar amount, like a percentage amount, like your car, say, well, I've got my old car. What about the better one? That new computer, because you see somebody else that actually needs one. I've been all the way down that road. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And many of you may have been here. That is a joy. Because God will never leave you short for what he wants you to do. But you're not to be wrapped up in this world. I see, to my great sadness, and I feel ashamed, because God's given me a car that absolutely was built for cornering. And I feel very sad because I've seen so much money sunk into rubber. I know about how much the type of rubber I'm seeing on tires in these areas. Mudding rubbers cost as much as a full set of tires for one of our vehicles on the mission field. One mudding rubber. How is it we have so little to do? How is it, brethren, sisters? People get so caught up in this election. Your confidence must not be in man. Either one of them will bring this nation to its knees before the devil. Nothing good is going to come out of this. There's only one good thing that can come. And that's if you can so change that you can create change in another, to get on your knees before the Lord and once again begin to operate with faith before the living God, who has not just given a command, let's go, but feels no pressure in the manner of going. It had been my intention, I always have 5 times the amount of scripture verses as I have time to deliver, which is probably why our services go for like an hour and a half. Think about it. Noah. God came to Noah. Gave him something impossible. Noah didn't stagger. Noah didn't shrink He simply began building the boat. God gives you something to do. Show me of thy faith without thy works. Paul said, no, James said in James, and I will show thee of my faith by my works. Show me your confidence without your deeds. And I will give you the title of a message that God has yet to allow me to preach. Find a limb and climb out on it and hang on. And that limb is a picture of a faith walk, and I live for that. It is never comfortable. It is always scary. It is always fearful if you're going to allow the flesh to have any part of it. The reality of this picture is not this big sturdy oak tree with this young lad out on the end of this limb that's a nice thick limb hanging on with mama down below saying, Johnny, what are you doing? The reality of this picture is a poplar tree with Johnny out on the end of this limb, which is doubled, which has bent over just about double down to the ground. And he's not just hanging on for dear life with fear in his face. He's bouncing up and down saying, whee! Find a limb from the Lord. Read Isaiah 6. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Send me. I want to go. Why is it that God sent me to Russia? It's not because I'm the pick of a crop. It says not many great, not many mighty, not many noble are chosen. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. I know in the camp in which I belong. But there was a time where I got in front of God and said, Lord, I'm done. I'm done with this life. I don't want this. I've seen everything high and low in this life. I'm done with this. God, give me something. I don't want to sit in a pew anymore. It's a blessing, but I don't want that. Give me somewhere that nobody else wants to go. That was my prayer. Send me, God, where other people don't want to go. Do you know what this travesty is? As a missionary traveling, there's a general rule of thumb. You find a nice body of water, and you'll probably find a Baptist church or several Baptist churches, or at least a Baptist missionary. You find an open stretch of wilderness area, and you'll have a hard time finding good churches or any churches. Find comfortable locations where there's a lot of people, where you can live nice, where you can get health care, where there's good hospitals. My parents were missionaries, and yet it was a great struggle for them to watch us leave North America to go to Russia. When they went to Canada, Canada was the wilderness. That was the big faith step. Where does God want to send you? You say, praise God, he doesn't. He's just giving me a number or a percentage mark. Well, then I pray that you're faithful with that. But faith means you're not going to fuss about it. Faith means it's something God gave you. You're not going to fuss about it. You're not going to worry about it. You're not going to sit there bellyaching saying, God, how are you going to do this? You're going to get on your face before the Lord and saying, God, this is yours to do. I'm anxious to see you do it, and I need to see you do it, Lord. I have crawled out on that limb. I made a commitment. And I have tried, brethren and sisters, I've tried. Any time that I had a limb from the Lord, that he gave me a limb, he showed me something to trust him in, I tried to make it public. Why? Because God gets glory in those events. The problem is, man can also take glory in those events, so you need to be careful about that. Saying, I want God to do this. I believe God wants to do this, and he does it. It comes to a point somewhere that you're no longer dealing with small things. They're big things. Jesus was in the boat. Do you know how many times? I could never count them. Your pastor could never count. Our pastor could never count them. Some of our brothers and sisters could never count them how many times they've been in the boat. They've been confronted with the reality. I can keep rowing and sink, or I can ship the oars and trust. Peter did a marvelous thing in Matthew 14. It says he got out of the boat and walked on the water. Who here has ever been on a boat in rough water? Okay? Who here has ever tried to climb a rope ladder? Is it an easy thing to do? Now think about the process of getting out of the boat. Because standing is a challenge. Standing and positioning yourself on the edge of the boat is a challenge. And trying to get that foot over is a great challenge. And where is that foot going to land? It's not as simple as just, hey, I'm just going to step off of here. Every movement of the body required faith. And then the second foot. And he had to let go of the side of the boat, let go of the gunwale. Oh, break it down. Break it down to the little movements. Break it down to little things and ask yourself, where is my faith, Lord? Faith means no more doubt. Faith means no more questions. Faith means no more crying. Faith means no more. There is a way of praying, and there is a way of pleading and beseeching. And there is a way of wailing. And if you're going to pray for something that God said he wants to do, then I'm sorry, but wailing really is not appropriate. Praying and beseeching God to undertake and do what his position is, that's okay. But laying on your face, as Joshua in chapter, I think it's 7, oh God, how are we going to stand in front of our enemies when this happens? And God says, what are you doing? Get off your face. What are you crying for? There's sin in the camp. I'm not going to bless you. You will fail before your enemies, and I will not vanquish them unless you purge this sin. You think that's the only time that happened? Read your Bible. Numbers chapter 11. We have Moses. Moses, who knew that he was special and different, saved by God out of the river with a purpose. 40 years old. He had confidence that this was his time. Confidence and faith may seem the same. Faith biblically needs to be in something that God has given and shown. God, that was not God's timing for Moses. And I have been in those times in my life. And perhaps you have as well. You see, it's just as big a sin to get a step ahead of God as it is to lag behind God. And you have no business getting ahead of him. Nor do you have any business kicking your feet in and say, God, I just got to finish this. No, you don't. What is he waiting on you to do? Last week was a wonderful week. This week, you should have some progress in whatever it is that God was leading you in. Don't you dare wait. Don't you dare say, tomorrow will come. No, this is a monthly thing. No, it's not. No, if you wait for the monthly thing, you're missing 9/10 of the journey. God will give you enough for what he asks of you, but the purpose is that you grow. Do you know, they came to the end of this moment with Christ in the boat. And sadly, I often come to that moment myself. The very reality that I am so incredulous that I actually own a vehicle in North America again tells you how much faith I had or how much expectation I had that God would do that. I had not even prayed about it. I did not expect it. When we respond to something with surprise, with incredulity, when we see God's hand and we say, I can't believe he did that. Listen to the words. I cannot believe he did that. Do those words mean anything to me? They should convict us. Do they mean anything to you? You see, God has something glorious ahead. But you'll never attain it unless you take whatever fire begun last week and kindle it up. Stoke it up. Find some more dry wood. Don't get punky, rotten wood. Find some more dry wood and stoke it up. Say, let's get a blaze going here. You'll not attain. However, you say, you know what, God? I'm going to get real. I'm not a faith giant. But I saw what David did. I'm not a special person, but I saw that, you know, Joseph had dreams. Didn't want the dreams, didn't ask for the dreams, didn't look for the dreams, didn't... And he had to live with those dreams. That's all he had. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a fellowship group. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a prayer partner. What did he have? He had a few dreams that God gave him. And he had faith and confidence that God was going to do something about those. And the next 15, 20 years of his life was hardship. Hardship until suddenly you have Genesis chapter 50. The brethren coming to him and say, please forgive us. Bowing down before him, fulfilling the second time, at least, that dream. This is not a complicated message. And to be honest, this hardly, barely even resembles my outline. I believe that God wants, desires, and is waiting for more. I believe that with everything I've got. But you're not going to find it doing the things you used to do. You will not attain that. Going the places you used to go, doing the, being around the people you used to be around, preparing the way you used to prepare. A preacher was cleaning in a university one night, his night job. God was working on his heart. Breaking his heart for a need that God was expecting him to commit to. And because pastors are also just men, there was a little bit of an argument going on. But as he was cleaning and arguing with the Lord, and you find that in Exodus chapter 4 and 5, Moses finally, 80 years now, has given up on doing the things for God. God ends up having to get angry with him. This pastor's cleaning the room, empties the garbage, while he's arguing with God, who wants him to do something more. And he's arguing, saying, God, you know how much I'm already doing. He checks one last time around that classroom, looks at the whiteboard, realizes he forgot to clean it, but on that whiteboard was written, what you did yesterday is not enough for today. Because God can. I don't understand why God does. But God can. He wants to. There's coming a day in Revelation chapter 14. He's not going to be working through the church anymore. The church, we don't find the church after Revelation 4. He's going to send angels in the heavens crying out the gospel. There's going to come a day in the new kingdom when the very earth herself, the rocks and trees, are going to cry out and clap their hands. What is God wanting from you? If you are content with what it used to be, then you're not in the boat with the Lord. You're going to get in the boat and go to the other side? That's where the storm is. You're going to have to learn how to toil nonstop until you realize that that toiling has become your crutch and your lifeline. And the master's not, he's sleeping. And then it's time to put it all down. You'll not be able to categorize your faith walk in one small sentence. It's going to involve every aspect of your being. But it's really not complicated. You have to want more. And you have to have enough faith in the Lord that you can trust Him. You're not going to sit there and backtalk Him and ask Him, prove it to me, show me. I don't understand. There's not going to be any doubt. No more questions. Let's go. I wish you had my joy. I wish you had even a portion of my burden. I wish you could feel the desperate need, mixed with the great joy of knowing that every single day of your life is deeply meaningful. And quite literally, salvation of many hang in the balance. There is no wasted time. I wish you could understand that. I wish you could have even a partial, a little bit. Because I'm sure it would generate a desire in some. It will generate an interest in many. But in a few, it'll set your whole heart and soul ablaze. And you'll no longer be content with anything that used to be. Oh, I wish I could explain to you. It's a blessing. And it's right there waiting. We have a command. Have you got a desire? If you do, get on your face before the Lord. When He gives you something, grab a hold of it with both hands, with faith, joy, confidence, assurance, a full heart, and beg Him to give you more. Look around at those trees around you tomorrow. Don't look for the big ones. Say, God, give me something. A branch that would really try my faith. I don't know what it is, Lord. Give me something to trust You in. Show me how to climb out on it and not just hang on for your dear life, but to jump up and down with joy. I want to do more. I want to have more faith. And if that happens, when that happens, then, finally, we will begin to see some of that which God can do. Let's pray.